Wow, good morning. I wondered this morning if I could start by asking you a question. It's quite an easy question. I wonder what you wanted to be as a child. So in school, or if you are a child now, what would you like to be when you grow up? Or what would your dream job be? What was the thing as a child that you wanted to be? And for the adults, I wonder how many of us ended up doing what we thought we would when we were in school. We often don't end up doing what we thought. Our plans change. We end up with different priorities and purposes. We sometimes end up on a path that we never would have considered 10, 20 or more years ago. And I think today this passage reminds us of God's plan for our life and our world that might be different to the plan we once thought. We continue this week in the letter to the Corinthians. This section builds on what we've heard before from Christian and Ruth. Last week we heard about church unity as Paul speaks to a disunified church in this letter. Last week Christian spoke to us about how striving for unity was relevant to the New Testament churches, and it's still very relevant to us today. As we worship alongside each other, we too must strive to exist in unity. I believe these verses are the answer as to why and how we can achieve this unity. They are why we bother to reconcile and treat each other with kindness, especially when we have differences. I think they inspire us to center on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, to see each other in the light of salvation, to see those we disagree with as someone deeply loved by God, and trust God's wisdom to bring you into contact with each other to share the good news. The values of the church and the gospel oppose division. Paul's message here undermines any of our wisdom and our power structures. It speaks of a gospel that subverts human wisdom. It takes what we rely on, which in Paul's day, as we heard, was wisdom or miracles. But it takes what we rely on and brings the inverse of it. Paul speaks that human wisdom is incomparable with God's wisdom. Paul wants to show that human systems are weak and the only true reliable system is God. Do you remember the picture illusions from just earlier? How there were two perspectives. For a while, you could just see one. And then as you looked again, you could see another. How when you focused on a different part, you saw a whole new scene. I think this is what Paul is unpacking for us. What I want you to remember from today is that God changes the world by revealing his new perspective of it. I wonder, like the early church, what do you rely on? How, like in the illusions, does God change your perspective? How does he see the things that you see from a different perspective? The weak places in the world are where God demonstrates his power and wisdom. God chooses the weak and shameful moments to meet you and to change things. I think that in the UK, we love an underdog. We love someone that is never going to win and ends up doing it anyway. Like Luke Littler, the darts player from a few years ago, who at 16 years old won the World Darts Championships. Or Emma Raducanu playing tennis and winning the US Open. Even a little bit older, Eddie the Eagle Edwards in 1988, which was before I was born, I'm so sorry, competed in the Winter Olympics, despite losing every tournament before that. I think we overlap a lot with God in our love of an underdog. We love when the weak things become successes, when the least likely player supersedes all odds and takes gold. God chooses the things that seem so small to shame the things that are powerful. Christianity preaches that the saviour of the world was a crucified criminal, that God was born as a baby to refugees, that he lived a life and then was humiliated and brutally killed. A crucified saviour is a shameful story. There is no human power in this gospel. Christ humbled himself in every way. He became the least desirable story imaginable. It is God that makes the gospel attractive. The power of God raised Christ from the dead and brought creation closer to its creator. Just as God created at the beginning, he promises to create beauty out of ashes, to bring hope to despair, to make something out of those who feel worthless, to make nobodies into somebodies, to have a different perspective. God has designed every person on this planet. Every person looks like God in some way, and God has chosen you. God doesn't turn us into somebodies in the way that we might think. We become fully loved and known. We find family and hope. We see the heavenly perspective of this world. But God will not make most of us into celebrities. You may or may not want that, but whatever would normally look like success to you, you might not get. But God does give you life in all its fullness. He gives us his power and wisdom to bring into our lives. God has chosen you not because you are the cleverest, not because you are the richest, not even because you are the kindest. God has not chosen you because you are the best at everything you put your hand to. He's chosen you because you aren't. God has chosen you in his grace. Living in God's wisdom leads to a full life. If you are in Christ, as Paul puts it here, then you are a member of God's family. You receive the wisdom of God, and that makes you into somebody. The second half of our passage has a section that Paul writes, it's almost like poetry. It's so beautifully crafted. It's written with extreme skill. He has a clear argument that's very comprehensively argued. And as a student, I can say that's what you aim for. If he's doing very well, he'd get top marks for this piece of writing. It's beautifully constructed. There's profound ideas that are crafted and established. And he argues that God is infinitely wiser and more powerful than any human endeavor could be. But Paul's writing here is incredible. He's very skilled. He's moved his readers. He writes in a way that's very emotive. So surely he has some power. His writing has some human power. Surely some of what humanity can do is good and wise. Think of all the greatest things in our world. The tallest building that you can picture. Or think of the greatest structure. I was at King's College yesterday evening, and I often think that might be the one building left at the end of the world. That it's so vast. Or the best music album, if that's your thing. Think of the best books ever written. Surely there's something powerful there. But Paul's skilled writing is not disputing God's power. Our skill does not dispute God's power. It reinforces it. Everything that we could ever do is nothing in comparison to the greatness of God. The glory of Christ crucified is greater than anything you have ever known before. This Christian message, which many of us have spent many years following, is the most profound truth of any situation and any created thing. It speaks deep into us, like so many of the beautiful things of this world do, but its power comes because it connects us to our Creator. Christ's death and resurrection has returned humanity into God's presence. It gives us access to God's wisdom, to know him personally. Whatever cultural or intellectual circle you might move in, the gospel is the most impressive message that you could ever deliver. It is for everyone, from every background. It is an open invitation. God's power is mysterious. It is distinct from any human power in a way that we can never fully understand. When the gospel is announced, situations start to change, hope enters, lives are transformed. The gospel is most persuasively spoken by those who have no voice. The responsibility to live in the light of Christ and to spread this message happens to rest on your shoulders. Especially if you don't think that you can do it. We serve a servant king and a humiliated saviour. With all that we are and all that we are not, God's ways are not our ways. They are far better than we could ever imagine. They force us to approach life with a whole new perspective. The standards around us won't make sense anymore. Christ died so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. So my hope this morning is that you might go away remembering the optical illusions from earlier and the two perspectives, that God knows you deeply. He sees what you see, but he brings his new perspective. Remember the biggest buildings and the most inspiring things, and know that God's power changes your whole world. There's an invitation this morning to respond in three different ways, if you'd like to. If you are a more reflective person and you like to think and ponder things, then do come and sit on these chairs up here to reflect on what new perspectives you might want God to bring in, or anything else that has struck a chord with you this morning from any of the service. If you're more a talkative person and you've had enough listening for this morning, it's fair enough, and you'd like to talk to the people around you, then there's some questions on your tables to discuss. And if you'd like to do something, we've got an activity at the front that anyone of all ages can do, with kind of flowers that open up in water, which is quite fun. I'd invite, we'll spend a chunk of time here to respond in whatever way you'd like to.